Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 1. These are the words of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every Sunday we gather to open our Bibles to learn, so that we might open our lives to love, to the end that lives and legacies might be transformed by the grace that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us and address us once again. Father, we ask you for Jesus' sake, and amen. Amen. So we looked closely last week at verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and keep that in mind as we continue to work our way through chapter 5 here. That therefore, referring us back to verse 32 of chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I want to focus in this morning on verse 2, where Paul says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, walk in love. Active, imperative, present tense. Walk in love, Paul says. Think about this. It's interesting. The early church, I think even before the early church was known as Christian or Christians, it was known as the way, okay? Followers of the way. So think about it. You're traveling in a foreign country someplace, and you come along and you stumble onto this beautiful highway, okay, that just goes off into the distance, and you come up on a clutch of people that are sitting in the middle of that highway, tables and chairs, a few couches, and one guy's even laying down on a bed over there. And so your curiosity is piqued. So you walk up to them and say, you know, who are you? And they say, we are people of the way. People of the way, right? So what do you mean by that? Well, we're a people of the highway. As you can see that we are gathered here together on this highway. We are known as people of the way. And you are scratching your head in perplexity because it doesn't make sense that they're camped out on the highway, camped out on the way, even though they identify themselves as people of the way. Right? And so that's why Paul says there in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, you are people of the way, yes and amen, but Paul says, okay, you are to walk in that way. It's not being camped out in the way. It's not sitting at tables and chairs neatly arrayed in the way. Paul says, I want you to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So just a few observations on this verse. Again, look at therefore. That takes us back to the end of chapter 4. And then notice in verse 2, we have in these two verses, we have two imperatives. First one is be imitators of God. Paul is very specific here. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay? Some of the words I've learned, a few little words that I've learned, I break out in a cold sweat. Remember in a Bible study or we're talking about the Bible and somebody prefaces what they say with well, to me, this verse means, okay? Now, sometimes that can be really good, but very often, okay, that's just like permission to run far in a field of what God has actually said, okay? So Paul says, walk in love, okay? And then knowing that we would like to fill that in with our own, well, to me, I think what Paul means is no, don't do that. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We're to be imitators of God. How, Paul? As beloved children. Okay, so let's take that first one. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Not as the black sheep of the family, but beloved children. In other words, children in sweet fellowship with their father. In other words, bearing a family resemblance. Bearing a family resemblance. Again, recall in verse 32, we're told specifically to imitate God's forgiveness, to bear a family resemblance. Jesus made much of this imitation or bearing a family resemblance in his own teaching ministry. If you recall, on a few occasions, he confronted the Pharisees who immediately claimed Abraham as their father, and Jesus said, no. Abraham is not your father. If Abraham was your father, if he was truly your father, then you would bear a resemblance to him, and you don't. So you're not truly the sons of Abraham. As a matter of fact, and then Jesus goes on, as a matter of fact, you do bear a family resemblance, but not to Abraham, but rather to the devil, who is your true father. In other words, their trust and obedience indicated who was truly their father. And so Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children, children who in sweet fellowship with their heavenly Father are beginning to bear that family resemblance to Him by virtue of that familial connection. Second imperative, verse 2, walk in love. And again, Paul, knowing that we would like to fill that in and say, well, to me, this is what it means to walk in love. Paul says, walk in love as Christ loved us. As Christ loved us. Now the as reminds us to direct our love toward one another in community. We go back to the beginning of chapter 4 where Paul kind of changed gears and said everything beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul, the two words are going to be prominent till the end of the book here, purity and community. How to walk in purity, how to walk in purity in community, not in isolation. So we are to imitate Christ's love for us as we love one another, not the easy peasy of simply loving God in the prayer closet. Okay, that's the easy love, right? Loving one another as long as we don't have to have anything to do with one another. No, Paul says, walk in love. How? As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Notice that Paul says, referring to Jesus' sacrifice, gave Himself up for us, calls that a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Firstly here, Paul's pointing us back to the Old Testament and reminding us that Jesus' life and death and resurrection, a fragrant offering to God. He is the fulfillment of every Old Testament type and shadow. But secondly, this reminds us here that there's great mystery. How is Jesus' sacrifice, which was at the same time a fragrant offering to God? Recall that in His sacrifice, Jesus took to Himself the sins of His people, claimed them and named them and as His own, and bore in His body the punishment that was due to His people. Why is this mysterious? Well, it's mysterious because at the same moment that the Father was turning away from Jesus, if you recall, Jesus cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? As He became the sin bearer, okay, the Father turns away from His sin-bearing Son. Now, why is this mysterious? Because at the same moment, God the Father was ever so pleased with Him for doing so. So Jesus' death on the cross was a fragrant offering, not a repugnant stench. Okay, so there's mystery because Jesus, as the sin bearer, even as the Father was turning away from Him, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that same moment, the Father was perfectly, infinitely pleased with His Son. It was a fragrant offering, not a repugnant stench. And so this points us then to the sacrificial nature of love. True love. Sacrifices to secure the well-being of the beloved. There's always a sacrifice involved. Love limits itself in order to serve another. There is no way for us to serve one another without, in some regard, some way, limiting ourselves. And then those last two words there, gave himself up for us. What two wonderful, beautiful, amazing words, for us. Reminding us that he stood in our place, as I said a minute ago, absorbed in his body the punishment that was due to us. He gave himself up for us, stood in our room instead, and received in his body that which was due to us. But for us also points us to the reality that it was that he did that in order to secure us for himself. Okay? He gave himself for us, that fragrant offering, stood in our room instead, but he did so in order to secure us to himself as his bride. So let's go a little deeper here. What does it mean then to walk in love? What is walking in love? We are to walk, not sit passively, in love. Not according to our own lights, but rather according to the pattern of love given to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as a fragrant offering and sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Say that again. We are to walk, not sit passively, in love, not according to our own lights, but rather according to the pattern of love given to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as a fragrant offering and a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. In other words, if we are to walk in love as Christ loved us, then we first need to understand, we need to go a little deeper and consider again the love of God evidenced in the life and death of Jesus. God's love for us in Christ Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ is the pulpit from which and by which God preaches his love for sinners. The cross of Jesus Christ is the pulpit from which and by which God preaches his love for sinners. So if we are going to walk in love as Christ, again, we need to just consider for a few minutes the love of God evidenced in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Just four things. I'd like to consider this under four headings this morning: intentional, personal, sacrificial, and nonsensical. At least from a humanly speaking, nonsensical. Intentional. There was an incredible, amazing, wondrous intentionality about the coming of Jesus and his death in the room instead of sinners. We could say that this was 6,000 years in the making. In other words, it was 6,000 years before Jesus came and gave himself as that fragrant sacrificial offering to God. 6,000 years. 6,000 years between what theologians call the proto-evangel, Genesis 3:15, where God, as he was cursing the serpent, said, okay, this is the way it's going to go down, serpent. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed, and he, serpent, will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Okay? So there's the promise. And then 6,000 plus years later, that promise was fulfilled and realized in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? That this is the most intentional act of love ever. I have a daughter-in-law down in Boise who generally finishes her Christmas shopping in September sometime. Okay? It's very embarrassing for the rest of us humbling, but we appreciate the subtext of doing all that shopping that early. She's thinking about it in advance, is making those sacrifices in advance. She's doing it all that in advance, very, very intentional. Okay, much different result than when I pick up the orange fuzzy dice for Ellen's birthday on the way home from work and give that to her. Okay, it's a completely different thing. Okay. Okay, this was the most intentional act of love ever. 6,000 years in the making. 6,000 years it took God to prepare a people who would give birth to and raise the Messiah. 6,000 years to prepare a people who could look at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and properly understand, properly exegete, and then properly preach the meaning of that death and resurrection. And let me be clear here. It took God 6,000 years, not because he was a bad teacher. It took God 6,000 years to prepare those people because we were bad learners, right? Okay? Minds, hearts, wills, affections, clouded, to some degree ruined by sin. Okay? It took 6,000 years for God to prepare a people. 6,000 years of revelation so that we could properly look at, interpret, understand, and then preach the meaning and the import, the love of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That was Jesus' point in Luke chapter 24. That's one of those, every time I read Luke chapter 24, that is definitely a place that I would have loved to have been a fly on a rock. Okay, that day that Jesus began at the very beginning of the Old Testament and explained to those disciples on the road to Emmaus everything that had to be fulfilled in his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. So first of all, we see the love of God in Christ Jesus, okay, extremely, perfectly intentional. Second of all, personal. John tells us in the beginning of his gospel that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Michael prayed it a few minutes ago. The most precious gift is God gave us Himself. Okay, we were blessed to have His revelation inscripturated in words and placed in our hands and our laps. Yes and amen. But the greatest gift given to us of all was God giving Himself to us 2,000 years ago in that babe in the manger. We celebrate at Christmas time. It was intentional. Christ's love for us is intentional. It is personal. It is intimate. God gave Himself to us in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, sacrificial. Sacrificial. Paul again says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. It's explicit in the text there. The love of Christ is sacrificial. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and lived perfectly the my life for yours ethic. The my life for yours ethic. I recently submitted another column to the Wenatchee World that we are publishing once a month. Wenatchee Right to Life is published. Column space in the Wenatchee World is called The Cornerstone. I don't know if you had a chance to see the first one that we ran last month, but I just submitted an article, a column for that. It has to be approved by the editor of the Wenatchee newspaper, so please join me in praying that they will approve it. Because in that column, we walk a fine line here. We want them to be pointed, but not to be so pointed that they don't run it in the newspaper. Okay, so it's a fine line that we're shooting for here. But in the column that I submitted, it just pointed out that we are opposed to, we will never be able to trust Planned Parenthood here in Wenatchee, not because they don't preach the gospel, but rather because they preach an anti-gospel. That the essence of the gospel is where Jesus looks at us and says, my life for yours. Okay? A sacrifice is required. The human race is in an awful, horrible condition, and a sacrifice is required to put that condition right, and Jesus steps forward and says, my life for yours. Planned Parenthood, when the unfavorable condition of an unplanned pregnancy becomes apparent, then Planned Parenthood says to that woman, says to that family, in essence, okay, we have a bad situation here and it needs to be remedied by a sacrifice. And so you need to look at that baby and say, your life for mine. Okay? It's not just that the gospel is absent from what they teach. It's an anti-gospel that they teach and promote. Your life for mine. Okay? Christ's love for His people is sacrificial. He stepped into this horrible condition, the fallen human race, and said again and again and again in many different ways, my life for yours. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but rather to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus says the Son of Man came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus' whole life and ministry was other-oriented in everything that He did. He lived the my life for yours. Secondly, He listened to others. I didn't know this. I discovered that this week. How many times do you think in the four Gospels Jesus asked a question to the people that he was dealing with. I was shocked by this. 173 times Jesus asked questions. Jesus is the teacher. He's the rabbi. He's the one that has truth, right? 173 times in the four Gospels, Jesus in face-to-face conversations with people is asking them questions to draw them out. 173 times. I'm not big on tattoos, but I was thinking about maybe what I need is a little tattoo on my wrist here, just 173. Subtext, Helsel, shut up, okay? Just shut up. Ask questions. Paul says, walk in love. How? How, Paul? As Christ Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Part of that was evidenced in the way that he listened to others. And certainly in the way that he gave himself on the cross. So that we could have a spiritual meal. So that you and I could gather here every Sunday morning and feed on Christ in our hearts by faith as we take the bread, as we take the cup. Jesus gave himself on the cross to secure that spiritual meal and, more importantly, peace with God as we sit and sup with him. And then lastly, so intentional, personal, sacrificial, nonsensical, at least humanly speaking, Jesus was regularly chastised by the Pharisees for the company that he kept, particularly for the way that he ate and drank with sinners, okay? So, humanly speaking, the love of Christ is nonsensical. Jesus said it very specifically. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for those people that are well. I came for the unrighteous. I came for the sick ones. That's who I came for. And so he was regularly chastised for the company that he kept, particularly for the way that he ate and drank with sinners. Christ's love is, again, humanly speaking, nonsensical because he loves the unlovely. Paul loved to preach this, while we were yet without strength, Christ came. While we were yet sinners, Christ came. Okay? Christ's love is, again, humanly speaking, nonsensical. We love to love the lovely ones. Christ came and loved the unlovely in order to make them lovely. For application this morning, I would just like to apply this then to hospitality with this caveat. Okay, this is not the only way to walk in love, but it's a great place to start if you're merely sitting passively in love. So this is not the only way to walk in love, but as I was meditating on this passage this week, I was struck with how deeply, we might even say how perfectly, hospitality lines up with this command to walk in love. How so? Well, first of all, and I posted it on our King's Cross Facebook page this last week, but Rosaria Butterfield was I think she was even called herself a rabid feminist, a rabid homosexual lesbian feminist before her conversion. And she was, if you've read her beautiful testimony, you recall that her conversion was due in large measure to the simple hospitality extended to her by a pastor and his wife, okay? They opened up her home to her, and not just once, but again and again and again, and allowed her to sometimes rail, allowed her to ask questions, allowed her to just be who she was, and they would feed her and then talk with her, and then later on would actually begin to pray with her. And through this very, very simple means, it seems like a very ordinary thing, and in one way it is, in another way, because of the way that it echoes the life and ministry of Jesus, it's a very powerful thing. In this this article that I posted, Rosaria Butterfield, okay, because she had been converted in this way, now actually in her home, and she's homeschooling her kids, makes hospitality a part of her, wait for it, daily routine, okay? wakes up in the morning and begins putting things on the stove so that spontaneously, okay, somewhere near the end of the day around dinner, she could have other people at her table. So let's just go back through these things. First of all, intentional, okay? Christ's love for us was intentional. Hospitality, intentional. And again, the intentionality of hospitality is part of the message of love. It says, I love you so much that I'm willing to plan ahead to serve and bless you. I am so bad at this, but the good news is that I married well, okay? I married this person who loves y'all and others so much that she is willing to look down the road, actually get the calendar out and say, okay, next Monday, next Tuesday, the Wednesday after that, 3 weeks out. And I hope when you receive that invitation, you also are mindful of the love that preceded or precipitated that invitation. It's intentional. I love you so much that I'm willing to plan ahead to serve and bless you. That's the way that Jesus loved me, and that's the way that I love you. But at the same time, it can be spontaneous as well. There's a subtext to the spontaneous hospitality, which says, I love you so much that I'm willing to make room for you in the moment. And I think that if you track your way through the Gospels, you will see that at times Jesus was very, very intentional in the way that he planned his gatherings, and at other times he was willing to set things aside in order to minister in the moment. So hospitality, okay, is walking in love as Christ loved us because of its intentionality. Second of all, it's personal. It's intimate. It is the sharing of a meal together. This is and has always been one of the most intimate forms of human contact and experience. And as I look out into the congregation this morning, I'm one of the advantages of being a congregation this small. Okay, I'm looking around here. There are very few of you here this morning that I have not had table fellowship with. And as a result of that table fellowship, I have been strengthened, I have been edified, I have been encouraged, simply as we sat down, shared a meal together, and had that conversation that just tends to happen as we share a meal together. It is extremely personal, extremely intimate, and if I had time this morning, I could even call you out. You know who you are, times that you have had us over to your place and ministered great healing to us as a couple, as a family, and I thank you for that. It is personal. It is the sharing of a meal. It is the sharing of our lives. We don't sit mute at the table. Rather, we mutually indwell one another by means of words. So as I listen to you, your thoughts, your affections, your hopes, your fears, okay, that's the way that you get into me. That's the way that we fulfill the command to mutually indwell one another, to be members of one another, but not just speaking to one another, but listening to one another. Again, remember 173. James says, every person should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Proverbs says, where there are many words, transgression is always multiplied. There, that's another tattoo that I need. Where there are many words, transgression is always multiplied. Helsel, shut up, learn to ask questions. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about the ministry of listening. The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Okay, I'm going to read that first sentence again. The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to His Word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that He not only gives us His Word, but also lends us His ear. So it is His work that we do for our brother when we learn to listen to him. Christians, especially ministers, so often think that they must always contribute something when they are in the company of others. That this is one service they have to render. They forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. Wow. Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians because these Christians are always talking where they should be listening. But he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon no longer be listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life, and in the end there is nothing left but spiritual chatter and clerical condescension arrayed in pious words. One who cannot listen long and patiently will presently be talking beside the point and never really be speaking to others, albeit he be not conscious of it. Anyone who thinks that his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God and his brother, but only for himself and only his own follies. Hospitality is personal. Sharing a meal, sharing our lives, listening to one another. Thirdly, it is sacrificial. It does take the sacrifice of time, the sacrifice of effort, the sacrifice of the expense. This is not to say that it has to be fancy, okay? Cheese, crackers, sitting around the table, it doesn't have to be fancy, but there is always a sacrifice of time and effort and expense. And then lastly, if it is echoing the love of Jesus, which is Paul's point here, it is humanly speaking nonsensical. Jesus ate with his friends, but he also ate with a lot of people that he wanted to make his friends, okay? He ate with his friends, but he also regularly ate with people that he intended to make his friends. In pastoral circles, we refer to these sort of people as EGRs, extra grace required, okay? I thought about making it an assignment for you all this week that all of you would this week invite over some EGRs, so maybe some people that are not your intimate close friends like today, but okay, imitating your Savior Jesus Christ, would extend an invitation to them. But then I thought, well, that would make for a lot of awkward phone calls this next week. You know, you pick up the phone, I pick up the phone, you know, Hauglands are inviting me over, and I'm going, is this the, you see the point, okay? But Jesus ate with those who were his friends, and he ate with those who he intended to make his friends, okay? And this is the nonsensical part of hospitality, but it is its potency as well. Again, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. How, Paul? As beloved children, not black sheep, as beloved children in intimate, sweet fellowship with their heavenly Father and beginning to bear a family resemblance to him. Paul says, and walk in love. How, Paul? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here's something that's just absolutely amazing. As we walk in love, as we practice this kind of hospitality, okay, we do so offering up to God as a sweet smelling, as a fragrant offering up to him. It is Christ's sacrifice was perfect. Ours is not. Christ's sacrifice was perfectly efficacious. Ours is not. But understand this. When we walk in love, when we practice the kind of hospitality that pictures the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, it is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. God receives it as such, bound up in the perfect righteousness and goodness of our Savior Jesus. So once more, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that we are to walk not passively, we are to walk in love, not according to our own lights, but rather according to the pattern of love given to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as a fragrant offering and sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, and amen.